Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior this morning. And again, thinking about how precious He really is. And this morning I have titled my message, Grateful. My name's not Grateful. I'm not grateful enough. But my message name is Grateful. Title is Grateful. And as I was thinking about it this morning, as we were singing the songs, I would like for it to be amazed. Are we amazed? And this morning, I am excited about my message. I was told I don't say that anymore, but I am. This is probably one of my messages that I'm pumped up about. But what's so hard for me is I get fired up and I get excited, but how to pass that on? I study, I read, I talk to different people, I listen to different things, and the dots start connecting for me. And then for me to take that and say, okay, all the dots that I've connected, how do I pass that on to you guys that you come to the same excitement and conclusion and joy and peace that I've received through this message? And this message is a message that I did not know I was going to preach on Thursday. And you all know me. I've told you before, I'm a percolator. I'm not a Keurig. So I feel like I'm giving you a Keurig message this morning, and that makes me nervous. But I'm excited about the message. Are we grateful? This is a message that's a result of several conversations that I've had over the last several months. Last week, I had the privilege of teaching the new believers class on the Holy Spirit. And also, what I was going to preach about was a message entitled, God, Our Guide and Our Sustainer. I'm not sure if I'll get to that message or not, but that was where I was going. It's what I was studying for out of Proverbs. And then also my journey into the next series that I'm going to be preaching on in Luke. So as we go through here, I'll share some of those things. But all those things came together this week on Friday as I was studying, on Thursday night probably, as I was studying to come to this message. Are we grateful for the basics in life? The basics that God has given us. Those things that we take for granted way too often. And when I tell you what they are, you're going to go, Dwayne, that's pretty basic. And it is. But are we grateful? Are we amazed? And Aaron led the song, Amazing Grace. It made me tear up. Are we really amazed at what God has given us? Does it become mundane? Does it become just, oh, I've heard it so many times that we just kind of, the amazingness goes away. I remember, it's been a long time ago, the last time I went to Africa, we were there to, this is not on, right? I have to stay up here. Okay, I'll try my best. This morning's going to be hard. Going to Africa, it's probably been 20 years ago, and we were there to build a building, and we went to town and bought some tools. We bought a wheelbarrow, some shovels, and a garden hoe to mix the cement to make some footers for a small metal building. And when we were done, we gifted that hoe, that garden hoe that probably most of us have out in our shop, never even think about the fact that we have it. We gifted that to somebody, and I thought the guy was he was ecstatic. Garden hoe? You're so excited. He grabbed that thing. He went right out in the field. He started hoeing his corn. I'm going, what in the world? Why are you so excited about a garden hoe? Really? Such a basic thing. I said, I want my John Deere tractor with the cab and air conditioning, you know, pulling my brand new cultivator. That's what I want. That's how we are. We forget about those basic things. We don't get excited about the small things. And I think we in the West have a terrible underappreciation of what God has done and is doing for us every day. You know, we're being taught so often, and I think this is something that happens sometimes intentionally. Some people do it intentionally, but I think in our case, it's not intentionally. When we hear something so often, we get used to it, it wears off. And I don't know how many of you know this, but on the gay agenda, I don't know if it was in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s. I'm not sure where it was. But they decided, you know, if we want this to be accepted in the culture, people have to talk about it. And right now, it's not something good that people talk about. So we need to have people talk about it in a good light, and then it will get accepted. They got together, and they wrote out a business plan on how to make that be accepted in the culture. And it worked. You start hearing about it in the media, And there was good connotations. It take away all the bad connotations. You know, you hear about loving partners. They love each other. And it's all about that. And they had an agenda, and they got there. Today, I don't, and it just happens naturally. Once you hear things over and over and over, you get used to it. Things that, you know, they say people that, you know, watching TV, people getting murdered. How many murders the average person watches in their lifetime is amazing. And then you watch somebody that comes from a place that does not have a TV and they watch one show that has some violence and they're repulsed. And we sit there and go, oh, it's not a big deal. We get used to it. It's mundane. And that's sometimes I think how we look at the Bible and what God has done for us. Not intentionally, but it's something that we hear over and over every Sunday. We hear about these things, and it just kind of, the awesomeness, the amazingness passes away. You know, we're being taught that knowing God is about getting wealth, health. That's what we hear all about. We hear these mega churches. That's what they're preaching. Get wealth, get health, ease of life. That's what if you really are a Christian, then those things will show up. We're being told that to be a real Christian, we need to be able to speak in tongues, to prophesy, and have all kinds of spiritual experiences. And if you're part of the Bethel movement, you'll have gold dust and glory clouds coming down. We're told that's what you need to have. And we hear that stuff over and over and over. And all of a sudden, we start thinking, well, if we don't have that, there's something wrong with us. This awesomeness, this great things that God has given us aren't good enough anymore. No longer are the great things that God has done for us and given us enough. They've become mundane. And today we're going to look at five things that often become mundane in our thinking. And you know, it's sad to say, and this has happened to me. So I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but I have never done a series on one of the four Gospels. Part of the reason for that is, what am I going to preach about? Everybody knows the Gospels. We talk about them all the time. What am I going to preach about? That's one of the reasons. The other one is that they're fairly long, and I did preach through the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's been 12 or 13 years ago, and it took me a year. And so starting one of those I hope I'm not going to be John MacArthur, where he took 9 years to preach through the book of Luke. I don't want to do that. At his church, people go, they say, we came when he was preaching through Luke. So people say when they started attending that church by where he was preaching, and it can be a pretty wide range. Those are the two. And as I was thinking about that, pondering that in my heart, talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at a lot of verses today, and I'm sorry I'm going to do this to you again, but we're going to look at a lot of verses today. And as I was teaching last week through the Holy Spirit, it's amazing to just get all the verses that talk about the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what the Bible says about something, just get everything that it says and look at it all at once. And it was amazing, again, opened my eyes again at what all the Holy Spirit does that we take for granted. We don't even think about it. And then we think, well, we'll get there. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And another thing that I want to talk about these five things is the devil likes to say that either they're not enough or that they're not necessary. And he will say either or about them all, that it's not enough or that it's not necessary as we look at these things. So what has God provided that we too often look at? And you'll shake your head and go, Dwayne, we all know this stuff. The first one is the Bible. And I'm sorry for the small writing. I already have enough slides that I thought about making them a little larger. But I want to read some verses that talk about the Bible. Well, do we take this, what God has given us, that tells us who He is, who we are, and what we can do about that? Have we taken it for granted? 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, talking about Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Right there, just that first sentence, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That God gave us His Word. Are we excited about that? Are we thankful for that? Are we amazed at what God has done for us? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for the correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Isn't that what the world is looking for? Hope? Isn't that what the world is looking for? They're looking for hope. Trevor said he was in the Hindu temple. No hope. Nothing. All these people. I think sometimes we've heard these messages. We've heard the good news so often that we forget that it's good news. That it is the hope that we can have. Through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Do we see God's word as a light that's shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart? Luke 24:25-27. Then he said to them, O foolish men, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible tells us about Jesus, tells us who he is. What wonderful, what good news. Do we see it as that? Do we remember that that's what it is? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do I use it for that? Psalm 19:7-11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do we remember those things? What a thing to take for granted, to take God's word for granted. What a thing to say that it's a fairy tale, or at best it's a good book. Wow. You listen to the cultures today, you listen to the world today, they say it's a fairy tale. Huh, I feel sorry for them. But they don't understand the awesomeness, the amazingness of what God has given us in his word. Makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Help us to know who Christ is, that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped, that we can have hope. It's a light that shines in the dark place. It tells us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a light to my path. Talks about converting the soul, making wise the simple. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Am I thankful? Am I grateful? Am I amazed at what God has given us in his word? The second one we want to look at is Christ. Colossians 1:19-23, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and that by him to reconcile all things to himself. By Jesus we are reconciled. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Doesn't that just make you stand in amazement, in thankfulness, in gratefulness? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something that, there again, something that the world is looking for is peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son,
born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a thing to take for granted. What a thing to say, well, Christ was just a man, maybe a prophet, maybe a good man. What a thing to say. When by him we have peace with God, we are reconciled to God. We who were once alienated and enemies of God, we are now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are adopted sons. Our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed. What a wonderful promise. What a thing to take for granted. And too often, I believe, the awesomeness of this redemption is taken for granted. It's reduced to a prayer, and then God has to give it to us. You pray this prayer, and you will be saved. That's all there is to it. It's almost like we deserve it. We don't deserve it. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us. Do we understand that? It's not just a prayer that happens. I have a hard time contemplating on these things. It's hard for me to fathom a life without knowing Christ. It's just hard to know. Praise the Lord, I don't. I don't want to feel that emptiness. I don't want to know that emptiness. It's hard for me to fathom that. The hopelessness, the emptiness, the discouragement, the pain. I think it would be too much to bear. How would you bear it if you didn't have Christ as your Lord and Savior? The third one is the Holy Spirit. Now, some want to totally ignore the Holy Spirit. Some want him to be their genie in the bottle, to do whatever they want him to do, to be their private genie, to take care of me. And this was an interesting study for me, and I'm going to give you a condensed version of what the Holy Spirit does for us and sometimes the things that we take for granted. So first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Could you ever imagine Jesus saying that? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He comforts. John 14:15-17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit points man to truth. John 16:13-15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit will point us to the truth. And we see also there, the other thing, that, and we're going to look at this a little bit, but I wanted to point it out here too, and I don't have it highlighted up there, but verse 14, he says, he will glorify me. And that's one of the things that as I looked at all these verses on the Holy Spirit, every time the Holy Spirit is involved, it's about glorifying Christ. It's about making him known. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes He makes Christ known. The Holy Spirit transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Acts 4:8-13 here, we see an example of what happens when somebody is filled by the Lord. And we see what Peter does. What is Peter doing when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. But when we see Peter here, filled with the Spirit, what does he do? Testifies about Jesus Christ. Testifies about who he is. He's not ashamed. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is gives us power to live victoriously. Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, but he who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit helps us. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit steps in and prays for us and helps us, intercedes for us. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." He helps us to walk uprightly and in righteousness. And the last thing I have here is the Holy Spirit helps us to, gives us the power to witness boldly. And what do we witness about? We witness about Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what happens when the Holy Spirit came on them? They witnessed to me. They witnessed about Jesus. John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Luke 12:11-12. "Now when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." He will help us to witness boldly. Satan would love to say that that's not enough. The Holy Spirit is not enough. You need more than that. You need all kinds of things. And if you listen to the Bethel movement, there's all kinds of things that they say they want that the Holy Spirit does. But if you do a little studying in it, it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Are we amazed? If we just look at these verses and see what the Holy Spirit is doing in these verses that we looked at, it's amazing. He's the one that helps us to understand Scripture. Other people can't understand Scripture. They look at Scripture and they go, "This doesn't make any sense." But the Holy Spirit is what helps us to be able to discern and to understand and read Scripture and go, "Ah, that makes sense. Oh, I understand that." The fourth thing that we want to look at today is the church. Do we take it for granted? The church today is being undermined as unnecessary, outdated, no longer needed. Everybody in church is a hypocrite. Anything that you can find. Are we thankful? Are we grateful? Are we amazed at what God has given us in the church? I've said it over and over and over again. We're not made to run this race alone. I'm so thankful for this congregation. You know, there's hundreds of thousands of Christians across the span of the centuries. I can't be with all of them, but I can serve the Lord with you guys. We can do it together. We can lift each other up, and that's what we want to look at as we go through here. We're going to go through them quickly. The church is one of God's primary means of keeping you from being hardened by sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. "Beware then, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The church is to be the place of God's truth. 1 Timothy 3:15-16. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church should be the pillar that holds the truth of God. So many times today, and as I was thinking about this, you know, we look at California. I'm going to go on a tangent here just a little bit. We look at California and we go, they're a mess. And we're like, we can look at them and say, we understand perfectly why they're a mess. The laws they put in place, they don't persecute, they don't put prisoners in jail. The victim is the one that gets in trouble, and the perpetrator is the one that gets free. All kinds of things. It's backwards. They do almost everything backwards. And what I don't understand is people move away and they vote for the same things that made California the way it was. But too many times, that's how we do it in the church. We want to say that divorce and remarriage is okay. We want to say that God's word is, it's a good book. It's okay. It has some error in it. We don't want to stand for truth. And we wonder why the church is going the way that it's going. Why our families are falling apart. Why the world is falling apart. But anyway, divergent. Let's go back. The church is the place of God's truth. It should be the pillar that people can stand on. The church is the place we can get encouragement and give encouragement. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The church is the place where we can get encouragement and give encouragement. The church is the place where we can hear the word of God preached. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The church is the place we can hear the word preached. The church is the place we can go to be sharpened. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. I enjoy talking to people, sharing ideas, looking at things from a different direction. We're so often we're one directional, my way or the highway, you know. Sometimes it's good to listen to other people's perspectives and helps us be a more rounded out to see the truth more clearly. And I enjoy that and I love that. This whole message is part of that, because of some conversations that I've had over the past several months. The church is to be a place of restoration. Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The church is to be a place of restoration. The church is where we grow in our Christian walk. Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. The church is where we grow in our Christian walk. And last one, the fifth one. But anyway, let's go back to the church. So is the church unnecessary? Is it outdated? No, I don't think so. Is it no longer needed? No, it is needed more than ever. But of course, Satan does not want us to know that. The last one is heaven and hell. Oh, bummer, because I had some good graphs for you. Anyway, we'll get to them. I'll tell you about them. Heaven and hell. There are many people that believe different things about it. Satan would love for us to say neither one is available to us, or neither one is, one is available and the other one we won't ever go to. He loves to get these things mixed up for us. Revelations 21:3-8. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What a wonderful place heaven will be. That's my own words. Sorry, that's not in here. Verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I did a little research on the Pew, Pew Research. Yeah, Pew Research, which does asks a lot of people questions. And they ask the American people, how many believe in heaven and hell? And it was interesting, more people believe in heaven than hell, which I guess that's probably, we hear that just in our regular conversations probably. But in all the U.S., in all of U.S. adults, 73% believed in heaven, but only 62% believed in hell. But then the shocking thing for me was, that was all U.S. adults that they had interviewed or sent the research out to. On the Christian side, which I hope is true, 92% versus 73%. So 92% said they believe in heaven. I'm not sure where. The other 8%, there's a small percentage that don't know on the Christian side, like 1 or 2%. Only 79% of people that say they are Christians say that they believe in hell. That means 80% of people that say they are Christians don't believe in hell at all. That's shocking. It's a sad truth. Do we understand? Of course, Satan loves that. And the other part that was shocking to me is about 4 in 10 U.S. adults say people who do not believe in God can go to heaven. So you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. And then again, this was shocking for me on the Christian side. 45% of Christians, and this is all denominations, Protestant, evangelical, mainline, and evangelical, which is where we fit in more, is actually the lowest percent. But still, 21% of evangelicals would say that you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. But as a whole sense of the Christian spectrum, 45% of Christians would say you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. And they're way off base, because not only do you have to believe in God, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not just about knowing God. They're way off base. 45% would say that you don't have to know God to go to heaven. They're asking the wrong question. I mean, yes, you need to know God, but you also need to know Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So as we look and reflect on these things, they're not the basic things. They're not the mundane things that we hear about every day. They are the wonderful and awesome gifts that God has given us. Let's not let familiarity let these things become common and unappreciated, as so often they do when we hear about things over and over again. And I'm not sure if I told you, I'm not sure if I finished my story about Luke. I've been reading Luke, and I'm excited. it's almost been hard on me to preach some. I've preached about 2 or 3 messages since I knew I was going to preach on Luke, and I've been reading Luke. It's been hard for me to not want to. I just want to stop what I'm doing and start preaching in Luke. And after years of saying, there's nothing new. I don't know what to preach about. And I started reading Luke, and I'm awe-inspired. And that was part of what brought on this message, was the fact of something that we look at sometimes and we think, it's mundane. What is new? We've just heard about it so many times that we forget about the awesomeness, the gratefulness, and are we thankful for what God is doing for us every day? So many times hear people say, well, I need to have a sign. I need to have all kinds of things. We just need God. We need Jesus Christ in our life, and be thankful for the things that he's given us, and grateful. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in awe, in amazement. We stand amazed, Lord, this morning at what you have given us. Lord, help us to never take these things for granted. Lord, we look at these things and we hear about them over and over, Sunday after Sunday. And Lord, so many times we can just kind of let it go in on one ear and out the other. And we lose the amazement and the awe of what you're doing for us, Lord. I pray that this week we can be amazed and awed again by what you're doing for us, who you are. Lord, we just thank you so much that we live in a country where we can serve you without being persecuted. But Lord, it also makes us lazy sometimes. Lord, I pray that we can see you. Lord, that we can worship you. Lord, help us to share the light. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to be excited about what you've done for us and are doing for us every day. Lord, there's so many other things that we could have talked about this morning. We thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.